Our lesson this morning is going to be on Philemon. Philemon, that's the book, one of the later books of Paul. The epistle to Philemon. And it is a book that is so often neglected in study of the scripture because it is brief in nature to start with. There's only one chapter in the book. 25 verses in that chapter. It does not contain the depth of teaching as found in Ephesians and Colossians or Romans and Paul's other books. It doesn't discuss some of the important matters affecting church discipline and all of those things with regard to the governing of the church, Christian life. There is no explanation in there, as there is in Philippians, to run the race. It is a personal letter that is only one of hundreds that Paul no doubt wrote to others during his ministry. Therefore, it's not given a whole lot of credence because most think that it is somehow accidentally slipped into the canon of God's given scripture. However, it is a post-Acts book. If you've turned there in your Bible, turn to the book of Philemon. If you notice there in verse 9 of that first and only chapter, Paul writing says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So we know that it's a post-Acts period of time. Paul was in prison. And so the book has got to be considered by the church of the one body, because you know the old verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is quite evident, while the letter was written in the first place, but it is not so obvious as to why the Holy Spirit included this book in the holy canon of Scripture, being that it's a personal letter to this man Philemon. But there are a number of reasons why this epistle made the cut. One, it shows Paul's eager temperament and warm affection after being what he once was. Paul was a mass murderer. Paul was a real rascal. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And so the book gives us an insight into what Paul became after the Damascus Road. It reveals better than any other his new character that is set forth as a pattern to those that believe. He probably never imagined that this lonely letter to Philemon would ever be handed down as part of the posterity to him. Here Paul is revealed in this private letter as one who practices what he preaches, lives up to his convictions. It opens his private life for public gaze or scrutiny. He shows us that he is the man presented in his public record in other parts of the scripture. It shows his thoughts and his ways are understood, that he teaches, or they're understood by him. He lives by them. And it's a consistent pattern. It's a consistent pattern to follow in our own lives, what he thinks about here in this letter to Philemon. But, this is a big but, there is one very important particular reason for the retention of this letter as a part of God's inspired word. Do you know what it is? Has it ever bothered you that slavery is accepted in Scripture? This letter reveals Paul's attitude to one of the evils of his day. And since he is a pattern for those to come that believe, as we read it there in 1 Timothy, his life is the pattern, then Paul has got to have the proper attitude with regard to these issues of the day. The evil of that day in the Roman Empire, of course, was slavery. And Paul's ideas with regard to these things is a guide for present-day practice with respect to slavery. First, the story behind the epistle. A slave named Onesimus and Philemon, the name of the book, were Colossians. They lived in Colossus. Proof of that is found here in Philemon. If you look at verses 10 and 12, I beseech thee therefore, my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds, which is in times past was to thee, or to Philemon, and unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. He is sending this slave, Onesimus, who somehow finds his way to Paul, and he's sending them back to Philemon in Colossus. And we see proof of that here, and you can go in Colossians, and you can read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and there's reference there also to Onesimus. So they were both a resident of Colossus, the slave and Philemon. Philemon probably became a Christian under Paul's ministry to the Colossians. And then in verse 2, if you read there in Philemon, verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So this was, he's referring back to the situation back in Colossus. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. So you say, how could Philemon retain a slave as a Christian? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Onesimus had evidently run away from Philemon, away from his master. We see that in verse 18 of this first chapter. Where Paul refers, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. He's taken this slave, this runaway slave in. He's taken him in. He, no doubt, has led him to the Lord. He's sending him back. Probably, Onesimus probably took the letter back to Philemon. And he was not a believer, of course, at the time that he ran away, but found his way somehow to Paul in Rome and was converted by Paul, much like the prodigal son. Nothing. He had nothing. He was a runaway slave. And somehow he runs into the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul takes him in, verses of that chapter, verses 10 and 11 we read already. verses 12 and 13, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And he goes back with somebody named Tychicus to Colossus, and the letter goes back and takes the letter to Philemon. And here in this letter, he's calling for the acceptance of the slave now as a brother. We read in verses 15 and 16 of that chapter. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. So now Paul's saying, look, you got to look at this guy different. He's now a brother. He's not a slave only. He's a brother in Christ, and he's calling for his acceptance. So the question then arises, was Paul here condoning slavery? Well, Paul, you got to remember, was a Hebrew. He was aware of the Old Testament system of slavery, or more correctly referred to as servitude. You got to understand slavery according to the Jewish nation and according to God's rules and principles. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 22, and we begin here to get a background on where Paul is coming from as a Hebrew. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he hath nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, you can read that whole chapter and you'll find a lot more things with regard to stealing and all those types of sins and breaking of the law in the Hebrew nation. But theft or property must be atoned by restitution, doubled or even quadrupled. Slaves in the Jewish community were thieves, and they were working as restitution to pay for what they stole. How? Ever. For from outright slavery, like the Negro and the slave ships from Africa, that's not what the situation was. Those slaves that were working out restitution were protected by measure of death. If they were mistreated, look back in the 16th verse of the preceding chapter, of be chapter 21 of Exodus. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. They could not treat these slaves that were working out restitution rough. There's a lot of other scripture that points that out, and we're not going to spend time looking them all up. But you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, Leviticus chapter 25, it says they are to be treated without rigor and not rough. The Old Testament law was servitude, not slavery. And it's translated slavery, and so we have the wrong concept of what slavery really was as far as God was concerned. It had to do with restitution, not punishment, compensation. It was humane, no rough treatment. Justice was being served. Responsibility of one's actions were being taken. And if you want to really get into it, the longest it could possibly last was 6 years. Why? Remember Jubilee? The Old Testament Jubilee, how every 6 years everything was cast aside and canceled out. That included servitude. The Old Testament fugitive slave law is the most interesting under the circumstances that we see here with Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Deuteronomy, these verses that I just pointed out, Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16, these are the verses and the ideas that would have come to Paul with regard to Onesimus. However, the thing that's difficult here is you got to remember they're in Rome. And Onesimus was now under Roman law as far as a slave was concerned. Slaves in Rome were treated like the slave trade in Africa and America. He actually faced death. And at a minimum, severe punishment with return to the master, Philemon, back in Colossus. So Paul's attitude was different because of this Old Testament knowledge that he had with regard to the Hebrew nation. And he doesn't seek to excuse the misdeeds of Onesimus, nor blame him for his action. He merely takes him in as a son, leads him to the Lord. Now that his Christianity has changed his life, Paul's life had been changed. At one time, Paul would have killed him under Roman law. But Paul himself has changed. And he uses Onesimus for profitability in the ministry. And we see that in there in Philemon in verse 10 and verse 11. Go back to that chapter, Philemon 1. In verse 10 of that chapter, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which are in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, because he had become a brother in Christ. And so Paul sends him back, useful now to both of them. Onesimus was no doubt in debt to Philemon, but the reverse was now true because Paul taught in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. You can go there and look. We won't go, but that's the verse where Paul teaches, owe no man anything but love one another. They were now brothers in Christ. So the relationship was changed, had changed. Onesimus was no longer, as far as Paul concerned, worthy of slaveship. And there's two other passages that give insight into Paul's teaching. One of them is in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Paul says, be content under Roman law. Bad? Roman law? Bad? Yep. But seen in the light of being a free man in Christ, made this plight, or being under these conditions, tolerable because you are a free man in Christ. Paul did not condone slavery, but reminded those who suffered under it of their position in Christ, that they were free regardless. Paul also teaches then, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So here Paul is exhorting. This exhortation seems to be direct at the unbelieving masters. Even though the master may be tyrant, no sympathy whatsoever. What grace needed to accept this is what is required. There in the verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Here, others taught apparently that why should the slave acquiesce to this position? Why remain content with slavery? Why should he not be free and enjoy the goods of this world? On the face of it, it sounds plausible and right. But on the basis of Christian principle, he should be equal to his master. Right? True. But this is not the point of Paul's thought. It is the attitude of the mind that he's speaking about. Supposing gain is godliness. Look at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is uppermost in the apostles' thoughts. The mistaken idea that for a slave or for anyone else to seek betterment in the form of social standing or by gaining material things is a process of godliness. And the opposite is true. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Christ taught godliness is contentment, and it doesn't make any difference what. Paul reasons then in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having God and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't forget, Paul himself at this point was a prisoner in Rome. And that was probably not a pleasant thing that he was under. He was under a severe form of slavery and being imprisoned. But he referred to it as a prisoner of the Lord. He almost discounted that. As he once considered all of the things that he was faced with as light afflictions, including a thorn in the flesh that he could not get rid of. Contentment, Paul teaches, no matter what the circumstances are in this world, is godliness. He had learned, as he said in Philippians 4:11, be content in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content also. That's you and me. We don't like our situations sometimes. But how can I? Improve social standing or financial standing is fine, like freedom to the slave, but it is contentment in our standing before Him wherein is godliness. The bent of the mind is where Christ sitteth, whether you are bond or whether you are free. Makes no difference. Therein you should be content. Not condoning slavery necessarily, but Paul's conclusion and his attitude towards slavery, he never attacked it as an institution, but his teachings opposed it. He expected Hebrew slaves to give due honor to masters. Slaves were to be content until freedom came to them. And if a slave could obtain liberty legally, he should. But because in Christ there is neither bond nor free. That's the real basis for this personal letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, showing the attitude that a Christian should have for the circumstances under which we find ourselves in our journey through this world. Contentment is godliness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love toward us. We're grateful for the possibilities that in your love, with our understanding, that we can be content as Paul was with his thorn in the flesh. And as he was teaching Philemon that he should be with Onesimus, content that he was now a brother in Christ. We're grateful for the written word, for the understanding that we find here. May we all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And as we depart, may be we rooted and grounded in love. For it's in the love of Christ that we pray. Amen.